Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity that you have given us to learn and study from your written word. Father, as we dive into the scripture today, as we try to read and know your will for our life that you've given us through your word, help us to not just hear it, not just know it in our minds, but to know it in our hearts so that we can go out and apply it to our lives, so that we can be doers of the word. Father, be with me as I preach. Help me to be clear and concise in my words. Help me to handle your word faithfully and true. And Father, we thank you so much for the great inheritance that we've received, the living hope that you've given us through the resurrection of your son, Jesus. And it's in his holy and precious and perfect name that we pray. And the church said, amen. I need to know, I've got to take a little bit of a poll of the room. Has anybody here been to Fort Robinson or any of the other forts? One, couple? Okay, I've been in this area long enough that I should have gone up to go visit some of these places, and I haven't yet. So hopefully, my goal is this summer after VBS to go take a trip up there and go see like Fort Robinson and the one up in Crawford. I forget the name of it. Because I'm a big history buff, and I love all the military history and seeing all that kind of stuff. So if anybody has any good ideas about trips to go up there or things that I need to see, come let me know, because I'm really bad at finding the time to go do stuff, so I want to make a change there. But my understanding, Fort Robinson and a lot of those other forts, you can correct me if I'm wrong, my understanding is that like places like Fort Robinson were set up as military outposts before the state of Nebraska actually joined the Union. So they were, if you can think of it, this was the Nebraska Territory. It wasn't the state of Nebraska yet. And the federal government went out and they set up these forts, these outposts out in Indian Territory, out in, for all intents and purposes, foreign territory. And the thing about an outpost is that it exists like is this weird quasi-state where it's inside of the outpost, inside of the fort, that's sovereign U.S. federal territory where all of the constitutional rights apply. Like, that is U.S. territory, but all around it is kind of contested territory. Another way to think of it, it's a lot like when we have embassies set up around the world. So the United States has an embassy in a lot of different countries. There's an embassy in France. There's an embassy in Israel. There's one in England, all over. And when you're inside the embassy, you are on sovereign U.S. territory. You have all the rights of a U.S. citizen. You have all of the responsibilities that come along with being a U.S. citizen. That's sovereign federal U.S. territory. But all around it is another territory. It's like you're in this little outpost surrounded by this foreign territory. You might have noticed in the verse that Reva read this morning, Peter is describing these sort of two ideas. On the one hand, he's describing the fact that the churches he's writing to are rejoicing because they are receiving this great inheritance. They are given this living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus. But then on the other side, he says, you know, you're going to have to suffer for a little while. You're going to be tested through the fire. And what we need to understand from this scripture that we're going to be reading here in 1 Peter this morning is that the scattered church exists in these sort of two separate realities. We exist, on the one hand, in the spiritual reality that we are living out the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, here on earth. We are currently receiving the blessings of God's kingdom right here and right now. It's not something we have to wait until we die to receive. But then, because like in the Lord's Prayer, I mean, think about this. Jesus prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. That's a spiritual reality that the church exists in. But at the same time, we live in the world. We live in a place where we face trials and struggles. We live in a world that's full of death and decay. And so the question we kind of have to ask ourselves is, well, which is it? Are we living in the kingdom of heaven right here and right now, the present reality? Or are we living in the kingdom of darkness? Are we living in the world waiting to get there? And I tried to think of a lot of different metaphors to describe this because it's kind of both and. We're in this already but not yet state of realizing the fullness of God's kingdom. And it's a lot like the outpost. It's a lot like the embassy. The church exists, and when I say church, I need you to know I mean not the small C church, right? Not Alliance Christian Local Church or First Baptist Church. The big C church, the bride of Christ, exists as an outpost of heaven here on earth. We are an embassy of the kingdom of heaven. It's like you could take a little bit of heaven and place it right here, surrounded by the world. And I heard it said this way, for the Christian, what we are experiencing right now is the closest that we will ever get to hell. And for the non-believer, what we are experiencing right now is the closest that they will ever get to heaven. We're kind of at that place where we are ushering in God's kingdom surrounded by foreign territory. And so this week, this is our third week on our series on the book of Peter, 1 Peter, we're calling it Scattered. It's how God's people survive and thrive in exile. And over the past few weeks, we looked at the first two verses in the letter where Peter's writing to the exiles in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. And he's calling them the scattered churches, those who are scattered in all of these regions. And we've talked about this idea that the church is scattered both geographically, we're spread all around the world, and spiritually, we're living in foreign territory. Which means we need to take some time and think about exactly what that looks like for us. How does the church in exile, the scattered church, not only survive, but thrive as an outpost in the world? So if you have your Bibles, I would love if you would turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 7. And the big idea that I want you to walk away with this morning is that the church, the big C church, the bride of Christ, the body of all Christians, the scattered church is an outpost of heaven on earth with the purpose of bringing glory to God in heaven and hope to the world. I'm going to say that one more time. The scattered church is an outpost of heaven on earth with the purpose of bringing glory to God in heaven and hope to the world. So turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he gave us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That's the gospel, right? There's a lot of verses in the Bible that can sum up the gospel. You know, do you think of John 3:16, Romans 5:8 is another good one, Acts 2:38, 1 Corinthians 15. These are all these little verses that you could take and say, you know what, this verse sums up the gospel. I can preach the gospel in this one verse. And this is another one. God, out of his great mercy, meaning it's not anything we did, none of our efforts, he is the commander in chief, he is the one who does all of it just out of the goodness of his heart, gave us new birth. We are born again when we are Christians. Which means when we put our faith in Christ, when we are baptized, when we go down into the water, we come back out a changed person. The old me is dead. We are given new birth. And specifically, he says, we are given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As an outpost, as an embassy in the world, there's a huge difference between the living hope that God gives and the false hope that the world around us provides. Like, we are surrounded by an entire territory that is hopeless. And here we are with this flame of the living hope that we receive through the resurrection of Christ. Think about, let me give you an example. Think about West Berlin, back before the Berlin Wall fell. So you have the country of Germany after World War II, and Germany ended up being split in two directions. You had West and East, where in the West it was under the auspices of Europe and the United States, and it was a country of freedom where people had rights, they had a democracy. And then in the East, it fell under Russia. It was communist territory. But smack dab in the middle of East Germany, communist Germany, was the city of Berlin. And Berlin was split into West and East. And so what you ended up having was this little sliver of West Berlin, this beacon of hope and democracy to the world, surrounded by communism and tyranny. It was like a flame in the darkness. And the people living in communist Germany, the ones in East Berlin, the ones surrounding them, could see that hope. They could look into the city and see people that had hope, they had democracy, they had freedom, and they wanted that. So badly that the communists built a wall around the city of West Berlin overnight to keep their own people from being able to access that freedom. That's how I want us to imagine the church. In the middle of foreign territory, in the middle of a world that is hopeless, people should look inside the walls of this building and say, I see hope there. I see freedom there. I see freedom in Christ. And we have to ask ourselves, how are we showing that hope to our people around us? How are we displaying it? In our homes, in our places of work, here when we gather together, are we living lives that people can look in and see that's what freedom looks like? That's what hope looks like. Are we letting them know, hey, we have open borders here. Come on in. There's no walls, there's no fences. Only thing that you need to do is submit your life to Christ and you can participate in that living hope that Jesus Christ gives us. He says, we're given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then Peter goes on and he says, that is, into an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's reserved in heaven for you. And again, I want you to contrast that with what the territory around us has to offer. Our inheritance, our hope that we receive is imperishable. It doesn't spoil. It doesn't die. It doesn't sit on our shelf and rot. It's not like old bananas that perish. It's imperishable. It's the same today and yesterday and forever. It's undefiled. It's pure, it's clean, it's good. It's not stained with the yuck and sin that everything else in the world is stained with. It's pure. And it's unfading. Meaning the hope that we have now is just as potent now as it was clear back when Jesus ascended into heaven. The good news of Jesus is just as powerful in the year 2025 AD as it was in the year 25 AD. And it will remain just as powerful in the year 3035 or until Jesus comes back, whichever comes first. The gospel is unperishable, undefiled, unfading. And everything else that the world has to offer is the exact opposite of that. I like flashlights. I was going to bring my flashlight as a little sermon prop, and I forgot to bring it. I like flashlights and knives because I think they're really cool. I don't know why. It's weird. Okay. And I have one of those big. Anybody ever have one of those big Maglite flashlights? You know the ones that are like all steel. They're like this long. Usually you keep in the truck. Yeah, you got a couple. Those things are hefty, right? They're like pure cast aluminum. Like you can. They're big. They're made in America. They're like, this thing is going to last. They're expensive. You can get them. They're like $50 to buy one. You can also go to Walmart and you can get one of those cheap plastic little made in China Ever Readies. Anybody seen one of those? For like $3. And they're light. They feel like they're going to break every time you do them. Each one of those flashlights, to start off with, does the same thing, right? Turn them on, light shines. But one of those is going to last. One of those you know you're going to be able to hand down to your kids and your grandkids because it's going to be around for a while. The one, the cheap little plastic one that's made in China, like, it's not going to last till next week. Like, maybe you'll get a good year out of it, and then it's like, ah, this thing didn't work. I got to go buy a new one. Throw it away. It's disposable. It's cheap. And it's the same thing with the world spiritually. Like, somewhere along the way, we decided that it's better to have cheap plastic flashlights because we don't want the good stuff. We don't want to pay the extra money to get the good flashlight. We want the cheap plastic one. Somewhere along the way, we decided, the world decided, that they would rather have cheap plastic alternatives to faith. Cheap, disposable alternatives to the gospel. Our young people, especially with technology and social media, they're being bombarded with cheap, disposable gospels every day. And on the surface, it looks the same. It's just a light. Oh, this will bring me hope. Oh, if I just practice meditation, that'll be great. Or, oh, if I just, you know, follow this person on TikTok, or if I just do these little things to kind of help put my life together. You have advertisers telling them, buy this product, take out this credit card, you'll be happy. It's the new gospel. It's the cheap gospel. It's the easy gospel. It's the disposable gospel. As an outpost of heaven in the world, our job is to show people that one of these things is good and it lasts and it's unperishable and unfading, and one of these things is going to break. Might make you happy for a little bit. The light shines for a month, but it doesn't last. The hope that the world has to offer, it spoils, it perishes, and it fades. But the hope that Jesus Christ gives us lasts for eternity. He says we've been given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That is, into an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And it's reserved in heaven for you who, by God's power, are protected through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And see, this is what I mean when I say we're an outpost. On one hand, we are saved. We are citizens of heaven. We are receiving the blessings of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has been established, and we get to experience the forgiveness of sins right now, the fullness of God right now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, communion with God. We are fully within the realm of sovereign heaven territory, but on the other sense, we aren't on the mainland. We're in a foreign territory. We're still an outpost surrounded by the world. And so Peter says, our full inheritance is being kept for us in heaven, and we are being protected by God through his power, through our faith. Because here's the thing. We're not an outpost in a friendly country. We are an outpost surrounded by hostile territory. But we are being protected by God through his power, by his power, through our faith, which means the world around us can't touch us, at least not permanently. Because for the Christian, everything that happens in this world, even death, is temporary. Even death in this world is just a minor inconvenience for us because we have our inheritance reserved for us back on the mainland. We are being protected by God's power through our faith. Which means as long as we are maintaining our faith in him, there is nothing that this world can do to us. Isn't that good news? What are you going to do? Take away my job? Oh, no. What are you going to do? Persecute me? Oh, what are you going to do? You can't touch me. We are untouchable in Christ. And he says in verse 6, he says, this brings you great joy, although you may have to suffer for a short time in various trials. Again, we're an outpost at heaven, surrounded by the world, two nations at war. East Germany is going to do everything they can to keep people from getting into West Berlin. They're in war. And that means even if they have to imprison an entire city, they will do it. Satan will do anything he can to keep people from getting to Christ. He'll make sure Christians suffer trials and temptations. He'll make sure that non-Christians suffer too, just to keep them from wanting that spark of hope. And Peter says, because of the fact that we, the scattered church, have this inheritance waiting for us, we have great joy in spite of our sufferings. It literally says in the Greek, it says, you greatly rejoice. Now I want you to understand here, I'm going to do a little bit of grammar school here. The verb that Peter uses is in the present tense. You rejoice. That means he doesn't say, you have rejoiced sometimes. He doesn't say, you might rejoice someday in the future. He doesn't say, you ought to rejoice. He doesn't say, you might possibly rejoice. He says, you are rejoicing right now. Present tense, that means the great joy for the scattered church, joy in the midst of suffering is a present reality. That's the blessing that God gives us. So when the territory around us tries to get us down, when they try to bombard us with temptations, when they try to bombard us with trials, when the church is at war with the world, we rejoice. Because we know who's in charge. He says in verse 7, such trials show the proven character of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold. Gold that is tested by fire, even though it's passing away, and will bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, there's another verse very similar to this one. If you go one book back, in the book of James, James writes something very similar. I want to read this to you from James chapter 1, verse 2. He says, my brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And in both of these verses, in James here and then in Peter chapter 1, the word testing or proving, it's the same Greek word, our trials test our faith. And one of the things that we might miss in our English translations is that this word is used to describe the process by which gold is tested for its purity in the ancient world. So I want to bring this to life for you, because the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, they would have picked up on this metaphor right away. At the time that 1 Peter was being written, the Emperor Nero, the head honcho in charge of the entire Roman Empire, was in the process of devaluing the currency. Because Nero wanted to build a whole bunch of projects and statues and public works and amphitheaters and all of this stuff, but he didn't have enough gold in the treasury to do it. And you can only tax people so much before they start to revolt. And they were already to that point. The people outside of the city of Rome were being taxed so heavily that if you took another penny from them, they were going to revolt and overthrow the Roman Empire. So Nero had to be really careful about how he got more gold in the treasury. And the way he did it was he took the coins, because back in the day it was actual real gold and silver coins, and then when they melted them down to make coins, you'd put a little bit of lead in there. So now instead of 1 ounce of gold, it's like 0.9 ounces of gold and a tenth of an ounce of lead. Now you have more coins. And as you need more and more money, you put a little bit more lead into the coin, and now it's half gold and half lead. And it got to the point where it was like only 25% actual gold, and all the rest of it was lead. It was worthless. It's not unlike what we see today with inflation. We need more money. Well, print more dollars. If you know anything about economics, if you start off with 1 million coins and then you put lead into the coinage, now you have 2 million coins. Well, you have more coins, but all of the coins are worth less overall. And so the currency, the price of currency goes down, the price of gold and silver goes up. And so you have this incentive for the people to start testing, to start proving their money, to start proving their gold. And so the way you do it is you take the coins or the gold or whatever somebody brings you and you're like, I want to know if this is the good stuff or if it's tainted, if it's full of lead and junk. And you melt it down at a very specific temperature and it causes the lead to kind of boil out and boil to the surface, and then the gold runs down this little, like, Rube Goldberg machine, and you weigh the coin first, and then you heat it up, and all the lead boils away, and now you have the gold, and you can decide, okay, this was 50% pure, 25% pure, whatever. And it'll tell you the percentage of gold that's in that coin. He says, such trials show the proven character of your faith. They're testing the value of your faith, which is more valuable than gold. That's tested by fire. And I want you to notice something here. Peter is not saying that the trials are going to produce faith. James kind of makes that point because he says our trials prove our faith and produce endurance. But the point that Peter's making is slightly different. Peter's saying that the trials and the testing that you're receiving now is going to show the value of the faith that you already have. It's not adding gold into the coin. It's just burning off all of the junk to see what faith you have left. And for the scattered churches that he's writing to here, he's commending them. He says, I know your faith. Your faith is already more valuable, more pure, more precious than anything the world has to offer, more precious than gold, more precious than silver. In a world full of counterfeit faith, watered down faith, mixed with lead and copper and whatever junk people can find to mix into it, he's telling the scattered church that they have a pure faith, a 24-karat faith. And the trials we face, the opposition we face by being an outpost in the world, proves the genuineness of it. On Judgment Day, when we stand before the throne of God, my hope for the church, the small C church and the big C church and all of us, is that God looks at each and every one of us and says, your faith is pure. Your faith is genuine. You didn't just say, Lord, Lord, with your mouth. You knew Christ. That's the kind of hope that we should have as an outpost in the world. Because we're surrounded by counterfeits. And people should look up in here and say, wow, that's the good stuff, isn't it? That's the real faith. Not what TikTok has to offer or the advertisements have to offer. That's true, good, real faith. So that one day God will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. When we face trials, when we face struggles as an outpost in the world, we are sent here to show the love of Christ to a world that is surrounding our little sliver of heaven on earth. And our faith is being examined for its purity. Our big idea, the scattered church exists as an outpost of heaven on earth, for the purpose of bringing glory to God in heaven and hope to the world. The last line of that verse, verse 7, says, all of this is going to bring praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that's the whole point of all of it. The whole reason we have an outpost, the whole reason we exist, is to bring glory and praise and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we come together as a church, When we gather and give honor and worship to God, that's the point. And I'm reminded of the scene from Revelation chapter 5. By the way, the book of Revelation is it's an interesting one because it's actually not a book that's meant to predict the future, at least not the way we typically think of predicting the future. The point of the book of Revelation is to reveal, that's what the word revelation means, to reveal the spiritual realities that exist behind the physical ones. So if we think of us being an outpost, the book of Revelation is saying, look at the outpost here on earth. That's what the mainland looks like. When we give glory and honor to praise, that's a physical reality. When we give glory and honor to God here on earth, when we worship, when we take communion. But in heaven, he's describing what the spiritual reality looks like. So in Revelation chapter 5, John is seeing this vision. He's got the curtain peeled back, and he's seeing what our worship truly looks like in heaven. And in verse 11, he says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels in a circle around the throne, as well as the living creatures and the elders. Their number was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands times thousands, and all of whom were singing in a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was killed to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and praise.'" And he says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth and under the earth, in the sea, and all of them, all that is in them, singing, 'To the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and ruling power forever and ever.'" It says, "And the four living creatures were saying, 'Amen.' And the elders threw themselves to the ground and worshiped." That's what it looks like when we exist as an outpost in the world. We are representing the spiritual realities of heaven here on earth and letting the world see just a sliver of the glory and majesty. 10,000 times 10,000, all singing in one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." To the one seated on the throne, praise and honor and glory forever and ever. That should be our goal as the church, to peel back the curtain so that people look in at us and say, "Wow, this is what heaven looks like. This is what heaven sounds like." And we know that we have to suffer while we're here. We're not in the mainland yet. We're in the outpost, but we do it with joy because we know that we are bringing hope to the darkness. We know that our faith is being tested and shown to be pure. And ultimately, we know that we are giving glory and praise and honor to the one true King, the Creator of all things. Our big idea: the Church of Christ on earth, the scattered church, exists as an outpost of heaven in the world to bring hope to the world and glory and praise and honor to God. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, there's no words. No words that we can give you to truly show our gratitude. All we have to give you is our praise. Lord, we ask that you would help us to represent your kingdom here on earth. We ask that you would help us to be a beacon of light in the world, that you would help us to show the world exactly what your plan for your creation is. Thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us to be a part of your plan to redeem humanity. And we just ask that you would continue to guide us and protect us in our little outpost here on earth, in our little embassy of heaven, so that one day we can stand before your throne and sing all in one voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To him be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.